So this whole thing that we slip into as sick human beings of having these pity parties, like I'm no good, oh, if, you know, woe is me, you know, if I could just get out. Look, there are decisions we have to make. You have to get up and go to work in the morning. You got to do it. I mean, whether you feel like getting up or not, you got to get up and you got to go to work. You've got to get up and spend time in the Word of God and then watch the blessings that will come. There are things that we are to do. I will praise you. I will exalt your name. I will pray. I will do these things. There are things that we pick up. And then as we walk in the will of God, He gives us power. Now in Isaiah chapter 25, there's sort of this reprieve from all of this judgment that is going on. Remember, the last chapter was the judgment that is going to come upon the Gentiles. We've heard lots of judgment over the days about judgment that comes upon Israel for their disobeying. But then we just read about a whole chapter that's judgment upon the Gentiles for their disobeying the Noahic covenant. And now we have this chapter of praise, which is very much like in the book of Revelation. We talked about how there's these judgment of the seals and the judgment of the trumpets, and right between that is a chapter of just excitement. So we said the book of Revelation will mirror this chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27 in the book of Isaiah. There's three praises in chapter 25. Is verses 1 through 5 are a prayer for God's deliverance. Then the next is for the millennial blessing, thanking God for the fact that there's these blessings in the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Jesus, the millennial blessing, and that's verses 6 through 8. And then there's the judgment, thanking God for His judgment upon Israel's enemies, and that's verses 9 through 12. And there's three reasons for this declaration. Because God has done wonderful things that were planned long ago, because He's destroyed Babylon, this country that has caused great trouble for them, and also for blessing for the refuge for the poor and the needy. And so let's look at this portion, verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 25. O Lord, You are my God, I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name, for You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For You have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin, a palace of strangers in a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify You. Cities of ruthless nations will revere You. For You have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat in drought, You subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So let's start looking at this. So verse 1 is this real praise, and we're going to come back and we're going to cover verse 1 in a little bit more detail. Let's go on to verse 2. For You have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. And so you see that there is this judgment that he speaks of Babylon. In Isaiah 13, verse 20, 19 and 20, it said, "And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherds make their flocks lie down there." And we talked a lot about Babylon and the different judgments that are going to come upon Babylon. And the total destruction of Babylon actually hasn't even taken place yet. That is going to take place during the seven-year tribulation period. He is projecting out. He's talking about how that city will never be rebuilt. So remember, what happens with Isaiah, he gets transported in time. He gets transported to see these things these visions happening in real time. That's what happens to him. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore a strong people glorify you." This is the Jewish people. He's saying a strong people are going to glorify you because of the destruction of Babylon. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Even cities of these ruthless nations will revere him. He says that even the Gentile nations, which are ruthless, they are going to come to revere you. That's what's going to happen. And they're going to come to respect you as a result of the destruction that's going to take place. Then very often, you know, I will speak with friends of mine who are from and live in Arab nations, and they know about my Jewish background. And privately, they will often confess to me how impressed they are with what Israel has been able to accomplish. And so even though publicly they make criticisms, privately they well know and they well see God's blessing. It's interesting, once I was in Palestine, in the Palestinian regions, I went into the Palestinian regions, and in the Palestinian regions, I got a guide there to guide me around some of the areas, and he was even telling me, as much as the Palestinians don't appreciate Israel, he was telling me how impressed he was by this. And he says, cities of the ruthless nations will revere you. And they're really amazed at all that Israel has been able to accomplish. Verse 4, "For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress." I mean, this is constantly what our God is like. He is a defense for the helpless. He's a defense for the needy and the distressed. If you look at the way Jesus interacted with people, to the person caught in sexual sin, he was so kind. The thing that the world will condemn people the most on, with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, Jesus showed them tremendous mercy. The ones that he was really clashed a lot with were the religious people, the people that thought that they were pretty good. But particularly the prostitute, the sexually sinning woman, he was amazingly gentle with them and welcoming to them. So much so that the religious people were saying, well, you know, if he were really a prophet, he would know what these women are like. He would know what these women are like if he were really a prophet. But it was clear that Jesus knew, but he wanted to reach out to them. I've got like a ton of water now, but thank you. So I'll be honest with you. This is not something that water clears. I have got a reflux problem, and so my vocal cords get coated over to protect them from this reflux problem. And as a result, I can drink a lot of water, and it does very, very little because it is a coating over the vocal cords to try to protect them. And everyone in their mercy keeps bringing me water. And this happens at every seminar I do. People think, oh, the poor guy needs water. And I'm surrounded with water. And I'm holding water and people are handing me water. And that's because they love me. And I appreciate that. And this is Moses had a stuttering problem. I've got this problem. And it's something I constantly have to work on. So now you know the source of it. It's not, I'm being treated for it, but anyway, it's my thorn. So, but I thank you. Okay, so he says that for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy is in his distress. I want you to think about that. When you're in need and in distress, I want you to see this promise. He is a defense for the needy in his distress. It is very It is amazing that God is like this. You would think that God would be so magnificent in the creator of the universe, he wouldn't have time to mess around with people in their distress. But this is exactly where he ministers. And this is exactly where he takes the body of Christ to minister. If you speak to sociologists, and you speak to people who understand these sorts of things, they will know this immediately. You say, how did Christianity go from being just a dozen men in the first century to 200 years later being the dominant religion in the world. And they will say, because they administered to the poor and to the infirmed. Because they ministered to the poor and to the infirmed. And it exploded. When you minister to the poor and the infirmed, and you can read the writings, and I've read the writings of Rome. Rome used to criticize the Christians. They used to say, this is a religion for the poor and for women. And it was. And it exploded. It just exploded. They used to mock it for this. But this is exactly where God ministers. It's like he shuns the people who think that they're strong, and he opens the door to the poor and the needy. Dr. Young from Second Baptist Church is a good friend of mine, and whenever there was a hurricane and homes were in devastation, and even when their church got, terribly damaged in one of these hurricanes, still they opened up the church and they just helped reconstruct homes all around the church and help people around there. And they opened up the church for people to stay in who didn't have a place. He would say, never let a natural disaster go to waste. Never let a natural disaster go to waste. It is a time for ministry. And this is exactly what God does. He ministers to us. He ministers to us in our time of need. And so this is exactly what he does. And he says, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. God is a refuge in the storm, and he's a shade in the heat. I mean, just think about this. This is how the prophet, the greatest prophet in the scriptures, Isaiah, this is how he characterizes the Lord. He is this refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. I mean, this is what God does. For the breath of the ruthless is like rainstorm against a wall. I mean, when you have a wall, the rain can hit against it, nothing happens. He says that it does nothing to us. This breath of the ruthless, God's protecting us. Verse 5, like heat and drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat from the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. It's this overwhelming protection of the Lord. Now I want to move back to verse 1 because we're going to park here for a minute and we're going to look at the praise that Isaiah is giving. So I want you to think about, first of all, let's renew a little bit about Isaiah. So this book, the book of Isaiah, we have the entire scroll of Isaiah. So if you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1940s and 1950s. So these are recent. And when these Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they found pieces of the Bible that predate the life of Jesus. They predate the life of Jesus from about 300 BC to about 100 BC. In that time period, these documents were written. And so they wanted to save and preserve the scriptures in all of these battles and things. And so the text that our Bible is written in is from the Masoretic text, which dates to about 1000 AD. And so many people claimed that these things had been changed. There were no older documents. But now we found these older documents, and every book of the Bible, every word of the Bible is in the Dead Sea Scrolls except the book of Esther. And many of these are pieces that you have to put together, but of the book of Isaiah, the entire book of Isaiah in one scroll is there, and many other scrolls of Isaiah, portions of it, but there is one whole Isaiah scroll. This is the most documented book of the entire Old Testament. This Isaiah scroll dates back to, and this is not Christians dating, this is Jews dating. These are Jewish scholars that are dating, date back to 150 BC. So Isaiah, this was before Jesus's life, about 200 years before the life of Jesus, 150 to 200 years before the life of Jesus, this book is documented. Every word that we had in the Masoretic text was duplicated. It was exactly what we had in the Isaiah scrolls, written a little bit differently because at that time they didn't put in vowels. And that's just the way they wrote. They wrote without the vowels. And different times. And I've told you back in the old IBM code, because back a long time ago, we had to write in different code than what we do now. They didn't have Java and Python. And the old IBM code, we were taught to write without using vowels to save bits. And so all our words were just the consonants just to save bits. Anyway, they wrote without the vowels. And so you have this book. This is documented. So, and Isaiah, remember what happens with Isaiah. Over and over again, he sees visions. God will transport him. So he lived in this generation about 100 years before the destruction of Babylon, about a few years before Assyria attack. He prophesied regarding Assyria, something that was going to happen a few years in the future. He prophesied about the Babylonian attack, which was going to happen 100 years later. He prophesied a lot about the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He saw it. He said, this is a vision. This was a vision that he had. He would see these visions where these prophecies would come forth. So, for example, in Isaiah 1:1, it says, the vision, that means eyes, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah. Again, he reiterates that Isaiah 2:1, the words which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And this is spoken about again and again. Isaiah chapter 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And throughout Isaiah, he reiterates, he saw these things. Now, once in a while, he heard things. Once in a while, it was in his ears, like Isaiah 5:9. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, quote, surely many houses will become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. So occasionally the Lord would speak into his ear. Again in Isaiah 6:8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you. Most of the time it was vision. Sometimes God would speak into his ear. So imagine this. He is being transported ahead in time. You say, how can that be? These things haven't even taken place yet. Because God lives outside of space and time. He lives outside of space and time. We are restricted. We are restricted to these XYZ coordinates, these three-dimensional space. That's all we have. If we only had two-dimensional space, we wouldn't see in the third dimension. And so everything that we looked at would look like a line to us, because we would live just in a two-dimensional plane. But all of a sudden, when we're given this third dimension, we get perspective, and we could look down on something. So if you saw the figure of a stick figure of a person, if you're in two-dimensional plane, you're looking at that, it looks just like a line. You can't see anything. All of a sudden, you get the third dimension, you're standing above it, and that's a stick figure of a person. You get this amazing enhancement when you get up to another dimension. We have a fourth dimension, and that's time. We live in a fourth dimension of time. Because of that, we are restricted to the present. We can't see the past. We can't see the future. We can only see the present. But when someone lives outside of time, they see the past, the present, and the future. Now there are ways to do this mathematically, and mathematicians can bring you right outside of space and time. So they can bring you into different dimensions. They can bring you outside of the time dimension. And that's why mathematics can take you anywhere and is dangerous. Like string theory seems to be coming apart because it was all mathematically driven there, this whole thing of being the multiverse and things. This is beginning to fall apart because with mathematics, remember, it can take you anywhere. With mathematics, it can take you outside of time. So when you live outside of time, you see everything at the same time. So God sees everything at the same time. This may blow your mind, but you're just going to have to trust me, all right? So God sees everything. He's not limited by space or by time. He took Isaiah out of time and boom, so that Isaiah could see what was happening in the future. This was a man who saw what was going to happen 5 years into the future when Assyria was going to attack. He saw what was going to happen 100 years in the future with Babylon. He saw what was going to happen when Jesus was born in his life on earth and the suffering that he would go through. Then he saw what's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation, something that hasn't even happened in our lifetime yet. It hasn't happened. He saw, and sometimes he describes looking back. So in other words, he moves ahead in time and he looks back and he says, the Lord did this. And he's referring to it back in time because remember, he's been transported to the future. This man that had this very unusual life with God starts praising God. Wouldn't you like to see what he had to say about God? I mean, imagine the closeness that he had with God, that God would take him outside of time and show him these dimensions. He says in verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. O Lord. I mean, O Lord. It is just, bam. O Lord. He loves God. O Lord, you are my God. You see the personalization. This man personalized God. For him, God was personal. And what we have in Jesus, because Jesus sits as a mediator between us and God, the Bible says, no man can approach God and live, which makes sense. I mean, do you understand how stellar this God must be to have created the 10 to the 90th particles in the universe, to be able to do all of this and run all of this? No problem for him. And it's not like somehow, wow, I better wake up early in the morning and manage this. No. The universe conforms to his words. As a scientist, I chase the universe trying to explain it. He speaks, boom, the universe starts conforming to his word. Whatever he says, it has to do. It conforms. This is God. There's no wonder why no man can approach him and still live. But Jesus comes and he reveals to us the Father is in him. We have this amazing mediator. Isaiah didn't have that. Imagine the closeness we can get. He says, Lord, you are my God. I look at God, the Father, through Jesus. Everything is through Jesus, my mediator. Jesus came and touched me on November 7, 1977, ministered to me. He is so good. Oh God, you are my God. This makes him my God. You see the personalization. He says, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. He says, I will exalt you. What about I will? Do you have nothing to do with? I mean, he made a decision. He made a decision. He says, I will exalt you. He made a decision to exalt God. He made the decision to exalt God. I will exalt you. This was a decision that he made. Oh, I wish God would just move upon me so that I could praise him. You do it. You do it. I will. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. I will give thanks to your name. If you would just look around you, you would have lots of things to thank him for. Bernie, if you didn't have that chair, where would you be? You'd be sitting right on the ground. You can thank God for the chair. Thank God that you get breakfast. Thank God that you have shoes on your feet, that you have a jacket on your back, that you have a place to live. You just look around you. Look around your apartment. Look around your room. Everything you see, you can give thanks for. Everything you see. He chose to give thanks. He chose. In Psalm 34:1, look at the way the psalmist writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth. His praise shall be in my mouth. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. He says it over and over again. Psalm 63, verse 3 and 4, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. I mean, he's saying what he's going to do with his tongue. He's saying what he's going to do with his lips. We have the same commandments in the New Testament. Through him, then, let us continually offer up. This is Hebrews 13, 15. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Over and over again, we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He does not say, you know, if you should feel like it, rejoice always. It is a command. We are commanded to rejoice always. Remember what I told you, the universe has to conform to God's words, has to conform to God's command. Why would we think that we can get away from one of his commands? He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. This is what he says. This is what he's speaking about. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. He continues in Isaiah 25, verse 1. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have worked wonders. You have worked wonders. This is the guy who sees ahead in time. This is the guy who sees what's coming. He sees it at great, great sacrifice to himself. I mean, anybody, you think, oh, well, I wish I were given that. I wish I were. Look, God gives you what you can handle. He gives us what we can handle. I'm not sure we could handle this. You start, you know, having real visions like this and start telling people about it, they're going to think you're crazy. You think people didn't think Isaiah was crazy? But then when his prophecies concerning the attack by the Assyrians came true, that's what really, you know, showed people that this guy's really a prophet. It's not easy to be a prophet. I mean, you can speak so many generalities so that nobody can really peg you down. Oh, the Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to make you mighty. The Lord's gonna... Okay, you know, but how do you really check that? You know, how do you really, you know, these guys, it was spot on what was going to happen. And that's the way you checked it. And then if it didn't come true, you know what happened to them in Israel? By God's command? They were killed. They were killed. Yeah. They didn't mess around. So it was with great trouble to do these things. And so he says, for you have worked wonders, your plans formed long ago. God, you planned all of this long ago. Because remember, if God lives outside of space and time, that means from before even the creation of the universe, God could see everything that was going to happen. He knew it all. He knew what our decisions would be. He knew. Think about that. How could he not know? He's God. I mean, it's sort of in the definition of God. He knows everything. He even knows our decisions. He says that plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. This is what he says, perfect faithfulness. Everything that you have said, it has happened. Everything in this book, every word in this book is true. One day you might become so sophisticated in yourself to think it, I got my degree from Rice University. I know a lot now. You don't know anything, really. I mean, you know just a little bit, so just a little bit, just a nano portion. I mean, this book is so full of wisdom. You can read this book, and you are commanded to read this book every day. God commands us to read this book every day. And you will find that every day you can be ministered through what's written here. This book is an absolute treasure. He says, with perfect faithfulness, you have fulfilled all of this. How does he know? Because boom, the man is transported ahead in time, even way beyond where we are today. This man is transported. And so that he can look back and see all these things that have taken place. He says, with perfect faithfulness, you've done it with perfect faithfulness. So this whole thing that we slip into as sick human beings, of having these pity parties, like I'm no good, oh, if, you know, woe is me, you know, if I could just get out. Look, there are decisions we have to make. You have to get up and go to work in the morning. You got to do it. I mean, whether you feel like getting up or not, you got to get up and you got to go to work. You've got to get up and spend time in the Word of God and then watch the blessings that will come. There are things that we are to do. I will praise you. I will exalt your name. I will pray. I will do these things. There are things that we pick up. And then as we walk in the will of God, he gives us power. It's as we're walking, he gives us power. Remember when they stepped into the Jordan that it opened for them to go through on dry land, when they were coming out of what is presently the land of Jordan into the promised land, heading into the promised land, the Jordan River opened up for them. Just as it is done in the Red Sea, the Jordan River opened up for them. And it wasn't until they stepped into the water that the Jordan River opened up for them. It's when we step into God's obedience, then we see his blessing. Yes, God showers many blessings upon us, even before we even become believers. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us eyes to see. He gives us many blessings. But when you start walking in the will of God, you will see many more blessings showering upon you. This is the testimony of a man who lives outside of time, who sees these visions, who sees outside of time like God sees. And all he can do is say, "Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. You have been perfect in all the faithfulness, with all the abuse the man went through." Remember how he had to take off his garments and walk around for years in certain ways of preaching. You see, I mean, all that the guy went through, all that the prophets went through. You look at what Jeremiah went through for his testimony. Ezekiel was trapped up in Babylon. Jeremiah was in prison. Jeremiah was thrown in the mire. These prophets, what they went through. You see the praises that come out of their mouth. May God fill us with praise. May God do that. And remember, there's a whole portion in here that says, "I will. I will." We are to pick that up, the whole "I will," and we will make a decision. For those of you that do not know the Lord, you can't continue to walk like this. If you are here, you are to come to the Lord. If you are here, that means that you already have the truth of the resurrection written on your heart. And I know that because you wouldn't be here if you didn't have the truth of the resurrection written in your heart. You wouldn't be listening to this message online. You wouldn't be listening to it if you didn't have the truth of the resurrection already on your heart. And so if you have not come to the point where you believe that Jesus has physically risen from the dead, you've got to send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org. Send me an email, we will get together and I will share with you. And in 1 hour, you will come out of that time believing. This is not a ministry time to believers that are just having problems in their lives. There's lots of ministries that I can refer you to for people to help you. But this is a time for individuals. And if you're here today, you can get saved today. There's nothing magical about this. Why go another day without this? If you're here, just follow through on this and get saved this very day. I will meet with you directly, one-on-one. I will meet with you and you'll get saved that very day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. You have been so good to us. Bless your name, O Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Lord, thank you because through the eyes of Isaiah, we get a glimpse of what it's like to have that kind of relationship, to see right on into the future, and to see how he was so full of praise for you. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our will to follow you, that we would indeed say, "I will praise you. I will thank you. I will thank you for all the blessings in my life. Father, thank you. You have been so good." Father, I pray for these young people that they would learn to love your name all the more, learn to love you, learn to appreciate all the blessings that you have given them. Father, for the unsaved, for those who do not believe that you have risen from the dead, Father, I pray that they would get saved. Save their souls, I pray. Save their souls. Glory be to Jesus.
Glory be to his name. Thank you, my Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.